All right, let's talk about fear. Let's be a sked. And then what they call it, I'm a sked. Y'all just too tight, man. I'm a sked. All right, we started off again. We're going to go back here again to start with. And I tell you what, let's do. Little pageant, I bet you open us up in prayer, would you please, sir? Let's talk about fear. We talked about it this morning, the right kind of fear. I didn't get through it. I told you I was going to run through them really quick, and we got through number one. Did you notice that? It's kind of a strange thing. If you weren't here, get the tape, but it'll probably be a help to you, a blessing to you. Let me run through these things first. Number one, you want to remember 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7. Build a fence around it. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now that reminds me to tell you that once fear gets in your mind, it'll control your thoughts. Once it gets in your mind and it controls your thoughts, it'll control your actions. It'll prevent you from doing something that you can only do through the power of God. I don't want to be the poster child for that, but I do want to tell you there's nothing like serving Jesus Christ. And if God calls you to do something, be guaranteed you're going to make mistakes, but at least you're making them doing the right thing. Amen. I'd much rather make a mistake doing something God wants me to do than to have never tried and never made a mistake. Well, you got a perfect record. Yeah, you didn't do anything. Years ago, a lot of years ago now, I worked downtown for a while, and we get ready to assemble special teams and stuff and gang or whatever they call them now. I don't even know what they call them now. Gang units and stuff like that. Back then, didn't have any gangs, and we were under the radar and don't say anything. But at any rate, you have to have special people to deal with that stuff. You got to have people that are self-motivated and that kind of thing, but they can't be too hot-headed because you're dealing with a bunch of real dirtbags, but they're kids and stuff. And so we were trying to put all that stuff together, and they bring the files into my office to take a look in the files, and they say, this guy right here, he's been a policeman now for 7 years, and he's done this and done this and done this. And I said, let me see his internal file. And they said, well, he doesn't have one. He's never been in any trouble at all. I said, okay, next. You say, now, wait a minute. No, you don't understand. I'm not looking for people that have been in trouble and legitimately got disciplined. I'm saying you can't do the work that we used to do and not have somebody complain on you. I mean, I've had dirtbags complain on me. You know, I had a guy walked in a house one time. The guy's standing there with a pocket full of jewelry standing there going through the people's stuff. And I didn't wait on the people to get there. And I should have. I was stupid back then. But I went on in the door and caught him in there. I could see his little flashlight in there. And I walked in there and I got him. And I got him hooked and huffed and cuffed and stuffed and all the other stuff. And I took him out there and put, I mean, handfuls of jewelry and stuff in the property room. He filed a complaint on me. Said I was keeping him from feeding his kids. He said, you're putting me in jail. He said, this is your fault. I said, I didn't break in the house. I answered the call. Somebody next door called. You say, that's a stupid thing. Well, no, but see, you get in trouble sometimes doing what's right to do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can't be a preacher and always make everybody happy. You're going to eventually say or do something stupid. It's just going to happen. But you know what you do? You accept that that's part of what goes with it. You can't get up here and sing a solo and every now and then your voice cracks. Sure. Or you're off key or you're off pitch or, you know, it sounds like, you know, styrofoam lids. You've been listening to yourself in the shower and you've been YouTubing it yourself and all that. And you're thinking, man, I'm going to be out there and I'm going to be the next, you know, rock and roll singer. And you get up and sing. And the Lord goes, just remember who gives you the ability there. And it humbles you, right? But you don't quit.
Right.
You don't quit. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, when fear gets you in your mind, that fear of failure prevents you from trying anything new. It'll prevent you from witnessing. I had an old man tell me one time, he said, I don't witness to people. I said, why not? He goes, well, what if they say something back to me? I said, well, what if they don't? What if they don't say anything? How do you know? Why don't you try it? Well, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, how are you going to know what to say until you try it?
Amen.
Start off by handing them a track. Just do something. But when fear gets in your mind, thoughts control your head. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when fear finds a residence in your, it's where you're afraid all the time of what people are going to say. Now, I'm going to say something. Remind me to say this. I can guarantee you, you are not going to be, even among Christians, and people not talking about you. I wish it wasn't that way. But you know what you got to do? You got to understand that's part of the deal. It's going to be a part of life no matter where you go, no matter what you do, whether it's in school, whether it's at work. It shouldn't be that way in the church, but it is. You know what you do? Then go talk to some other people or give them something to talk about. Yeah, man, I mean, they're on the street passing out tracts and they're trying to help people out and they're taking people food and they're doing this and they're doing that and somebody's talking about you trying to help out. Okay, well, you know, talk away. I don't know what to do. I mean, you talk as much as I talk. Certainly people are going to talk about you. Okay, well, at least I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. Is it perfect? No, that's why I'm still doing it. I'm still, like the doctor practices medicine, I'm practicing preaching. I'll get it by the time I'm dead. But until then, you know, the cadavers have to understand how things go. All right, number two, Galatians chapter number 5. You don't have to turn there. It brings you liberty, not bondage. Bondage always creates bitterness. It'll cause you to, that stronghold of fear will put you in bondage where you're afraid to go out. I'm not talking about a phobia. I'm talking about you afraid to get up there. Maybe it's to go street preaching. Next time Brother Sam takes the kids to go and they go down on the street, go down there with them. Amen. Say, well, I don't want to preach. You don't got to preach. Hold a sign. Hold a track. Where we go down there in St. Augustine, all you got to do is just stand there. They'll come by there and snatch the thing that's like a bird getting bread. All you got to do is just stand there and hand it out. You'd be surprised how bold it is. You just hand them a track. Just do that. You say, why? Try something different. Stand up here. You got a bunch of people singing in a choir now. You say, some of them can't carry a note in a bucket. I can't tell. Some of them are good lip syncers. They sound like they're doing really, really good. They know the words. If they don't know the words, they're quoting scripture or something. But they sounded pretty good to me. I don't have a trained ear. That's not why we're doing it. We're not trying to be the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. We're just trying to do something for the Lord. That's all we're trying to do. But fear can grab a hold of you and prevent you from ever trying anything new, from trying to do to try to be a blessing to somebody else. Isaiah, I told you this, it'll weigh you down. It'll paralyze you. It keeps you from moving forward. It'll paralyze you. You get what I call stuck. I know a lot of Christians tonight, they're stuck. They're just stuck. They're in a rut, and it's got the grave with both ends kicked out of it, and they're just stuck right where they are. They haven't done anything for the Lord in so long, it ain't even funny. The Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. The guy says, man, my cross is heavy. I think I'll sit down a while. And you know what? He'd be sitting right there in the same spot 10 years from now. Yep. Weighs you down. Fear weighs you down. It has gravity to it. It'll prevent you from moving. I know a young man went into a house one time, and he got so scared, he was like petrified wood. He went in the house because something bad had happened in that house, and he just literally froze. He couldn't make his feet move. He couldn't make his mind move. He couldn't make his hands move. Nothing. That's the importance of training. Amen. People say you shouldn't train. How else are you going to know what to do when time comes and you melt down? Amen. You need training. You revert to your training when you don't know what to do. You're not even aware of that, that under pressure, you revert to where you've been trained. If there's nothing up there, you don't have anything to revert to. You wind up in the hospital. That ain't the time to memorize scripture. Do it now. I'll give you one to start with. Start with John 11:35. Jesus wept. Amen. You say, well, that's just stupid. No, it's not. You memorized a verse. Sure. Say it with me. Jesus wept.
Jesus wept.
Now, can you say John 11:35 on your own?
John 11:35.
What's the verse? See, you already memorized one. Don't tell me you can't memorize scripture. You say, well, stop trying to memorize war and peace. There's some individuals that get up here and they can quote an entire chapter in the Bible. When Brother Stevens was here doing his doctoral thing, he had to quote entire chapters in the Bible and stuff. That's part of the thesis that he had to go through. But ladies and gentlemen, just because you can't quote the entire books of the Bible, that doesn't mean that you're stupid or ignorant. Memorize what you can. Do you know John 3:16? Okay, good. Then you got two verses. You're doing pretty good. All I'm trying to say to you is that start now practicing some good habits. You know what fear does to you? It makes you get petrified. It just locks you down.
Amen.
The fear of not being accepted or not being or being rejected. The next thing you know what happens? You become like a wallflower. Somebody hurts your feelings, so what do? You don't talk to anybody. I'm in the Bible. I know what I'm talking about. You say, you become reclusive. Why? Somebody's going to say something. Somebody might hurt me. Yeah, they might. They might very well. So you know what you know? You mark that one, move on to somebody else.
Amen.
That's called life. You say, but it's my wife. Well, yeah, you got a problem. Call my wife, make an appointment, come see me. But my point is this, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes fear gets you locked into a rut where you're weighed down and you're stuck where you've been for 10 years. It isn't because God wants you stuck. You're stuck because you're afraid to step out there and get outside your comfort zone. Ooh, comfort zone. Brother Sam's up here. He's leading the singing. That thing down here, while I'm down here leading the choir, I'm flapping around like a chicken that's, somebody's cut his head off and he's running around down there. And y'all are being kind to me and gracious. I'm as uncomfortable there as I would be standing in front of 1,000 people. I'd rather stand in front of 1,000 people and preach than do that right there in front of y'all. And y'all are my friends. Y'all are like my family. You say, what is that? That's out of my comfort zone. That's not something I'm known to do. That's not in my wheelhouse. I just do it because I believe it's what the Lord wants me to do. That right there is as much for me as it is for you.
Yes, sir.
That's God saying, can I have you? Yes, sir. Okay, good. Get up there and flap around, look like a chicken. And let the people know how stupid you are. You don't know nothing about music or anything else about it. Get up there and lead them. Well, good night, Lord. I mean, you know, let's get somebody else to do it. The Lord said, no, I've got somebody. You do it.
Amen. Amen.
See, you may not get that. Some of you are right where you're comfortable.
Amen.
And you wouldn't step out and do anything because you're afraid, well, what if somebody says and what if somebody does and what if they make fun of me? Well, they made fun of Jesus Christ and he was perfect. You know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to grow up.
Amen.
That Bible tells you that it's impossible, but that offenses will come, woe unto him who they come, and so on and so forth there. But you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn that this thing's bigger than just you. Can I get personal with you for just a minute? This thing ain't about you.
Amen.
It's about the Lord.
Amen.
And people don't fear the Lord enough to realize I'm getting in the way of things because I'm making it about me. You stop in the train. That's what you're doing. Everybody stop. Wait till you get on. Get off. In this thing I saw not long ago, they had these three red or these. How many deers does Santa Claus have? How many deer? He's got reindeer. How many does he have? Dancer and Panther and Comet, Cubit, Donner. But is it eight? But do you recall the most famous reindeer of all? Nine. You don't count him? He's an oddball? I don't know. So bear with me, okay? I'm off the hook a little bit. I'm okay. I'm all right. Really, I'm fine. I'm good. We're golden, okay? He's like wanting so bad to just practice that, you know, to get my heart started again. He's just waiting on that. He's going to jump off the top of the pew. And anyhow, so eight, okay? Well, the whole thing, they're in red Mercedes, and the whole thing pulls over. Santa's in the back one back here like that, and he opens the door and lets the little puppy out. And the little puppy goes out and goes into the snow and makes the beautiful white snow yellow and all that kind of stuff. And then he comes bounding back and then he jumps into the car. And then he goes, okay, we can all leave now. And I thought, boy, what an illustration.
There we go.
What an illustration. How many times I've seen people jump out of the car and y'all all going to wait on me until I get back.
That's it right there.
Yep. There we go.
That's not biblical Christianity at all. That's a brat without the B.
Yep.
All right, look, if you or don't go there, Mark chapter number 2. I'm just having a good time tonight now, so Mark chapter number 2. You have to learn to change things from your perspective to God's perspective. You say, why? Fear will make you think it can't be done. God said by faith it can. Without faith, it's impossible to please. Okay, so you know what God says? I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to have to trust me. Your back's against the Red Sea. Maybe it's called cancer. Maybe it's called divorce. Maybe it's called debt. Maybe it's called disability. Maybe I don't know. Well, I don't know what it is. I have no idea. But your back's against the wall. And you know what you do? You look at that thing. You know what you say? There's no way out. There's no way out. There's no way out. And the Lord said, okay, good. Then you're going to have to trust me. And you know what you have to do? You have to look up there and go, man, if I don't know that, Lord, you're just using us as bait to destroy the whole Egyptian army. Do we get a win column for that? Then you would, but if you could see it from God's perspective, you know what you would do? You would change the way you look at things. Whenever that thing becomes introspective and it becomes about you, you are likened unto the devil. And don't turn me off yet. Listen to me. The devil's problem was that he wasn't being recognized and appreciated over God. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High.
Right.
Whenever that thing becomes selfish about you, I don't care if you're young, old, I don't care if you're a kid, I don't care if you're married, unmarried, I don't care if you're black, white, I don't care if you're male or female, whenever that thing begins to circle around you, you're like the devil. Because the devil's saying, get your eyes off of him and get them on me. I want what I want. That's Esau. That's feed me, and I could care less about my spiritual birthright. That's what Esau said. You got the birthright. You're the firstborn. You're entitled to the birthright. Give me a bowl of pottage. Cost you your birthright. Who cares about my birthright anyway? Could care less. Are you with me so far? got to view things from God's perspective. I gave you the passage in Matthew chapter number 6 that talks about you can't serve two masters. And I told you that, and I've drilled on that long enough for you to understand that if you get to chasing after a career or dollar bills and stuff like that, sooner or later, the boss is going to come calling. And it's going to come down to which one you're going to serve. It's going to come down to where you're going to draw the line. We talked about that this morning. I don't want to belittle or continue that thought. James chapter number 1, fear threatens your stability. You become unstable as water. You become unsure. You become uncertain. You become like on the brink of insanity. You start acting crazy because you can't make your mind up about anything. Everything bothers you. Everything pesters you. Everything gets you upset. You're just worried about everything. Then the next thing you know, you're worried because you're worried. And then you think, I shouldn't be worried, but I am worried, but I don't know why I'm worried, but I shouldn't really be worried, but I think I'm worried, and I got to have time to worry. And the Lord says, be careful for nothing. Yeah, but Lord, I understand that. But if you were in my shoes and if you understood what I had, and if you understood what was going on, the Lord said, okay, well, why don't you settle down there, motor mouth, and let me take care of it. But you know what happens when you get that way? You get unstable. Amen. You get unstable. You're unsure. You're uncertain. Number 7, your flesh is connected with that kind of fear because the flesh is self-protective. Did you know that? You ever put anybody in the box, the interview room, and you're sitting down there talking to those individuals? If you learn enough about that individual when you're talking to them and you start talking about self-preservation, whether it be time or whether it be talking about the possibility of that person losing their life because of a capital crime they committed, you'd be surprised what they'll tell you. The toughest of the toughest of the toughest, when you're talking about them sitting away in prison for 20, 30, 40 years or for the rest of their life, or that they could get the needle, you'd be surprised how quick they'll come off of it. You say, why? Fear is connected with that flesh, and that flesh is self-preserving. You think I'm kidding you? You ever fast? We talked about that not long ago. When you fast, you know what your flesh says? I'm starving. I'm going to die if I don't eat. You know what your flesh will do? It'll make you sick. It'll give you a headache. Yes, it will. It'll give you a headache. I got to have caffeine. I'm going to die. This is killing me. And then all of a sudden your stomach growls. The next thing you know, you're gagging. And the next thing you know, your stomach starts giving you nausea. And the devil says, now, why would you do that? You see that tree, don't you? Well, why wouldn't you eat that? You're hungry, aren't you? Well, why would the Lord provide that if he didn't want you to eat? Because I'm fasting. That's what he did to the devil. I mean, what the devil did to the Lord. He goes to the wilderness of temptation. He's on a 40-day fast. Is he or is he not? Yeah. He's been fasting for 40 days when the devil approached him. You know what the devil said to him? Ain't you hungry? Why, you're the Son of God, aren't you? You know what the first thing he tempts him with? Preservation of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. Then he deals with reputation and popularity and all the other kind of stuff. But the first temptation right there is feed yourself. Right. Take care of yourself. You number one. You the big dog. You deserve this. I heard one lady say one time, I don't know if it's a true thing or not, but I guess it was said as a joke. She said, I brought you into this world and I can sure enough take you out. Well, the Lord brought you into this world and some of you act like you don't owe him nothing for it. You got saved and you're born again, whether you like it or you don't like it, and you know what you're doing. You walk around and say, mind my own, I'll do what I want to do. The Lord said, well, okay. Skin for skin, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. Fear make you preserve your flesh. It's carnal. It's connected to the fleshly side. I gave you the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, talking about your thought life and how fear breaks the walls down that God intends to be put up. Now, I'm going to say something here, and it's going to be a little hurtful because I know a lot of you have been watching Hallmark Channel and Christmas movies, and you've been watching, you know, hi, Jill. Hey, John. How are you, Jill? Fine, John. I'm going to start a cookie card shop. Oh, I've always dreamed of doing that. Well, we'll have it together. Well, we was high school sweethearts. Oh, Jill, hey, John, the snow begins to cascade off the mountaintop and the fire begins to crackle and somebody's singing jingle bells in the background and the sun begins to set and they kiss on the porch and it's like, and it's the same actors with the same script all the time. But here's one of the things that you don't see that's hidden in that. They give you justification on a regular basis for a woman thinking that just being in love's not enough. And if marriage isn't all that and a bag of roses, that you should be looking somewhere else. And, well, I'm miserable in the relationship I'm in because he's working all the time and he's never home and we don't ever take trips together and we don't go on vacation and I don't drive a Mercedes and I ain't got a Cadillac and I don't have a big house. And We never do anything together. No, we've been cotton picking working. Now you got old enough where you got enough money where you could do something and you don't want to do it. It's like, well, it's them days is gone now. I wish we could have done it. You can't do it and work.
Amen. Sure.
They give you this hidden idea to try to make you think that if your marriage doesn't mimic that, you have justification to walk out on a good man or a good woman because you didn't get everything you wanted along the way. That is the epitome of selfishness.
Amen.
You don't know that when you come down and say, I do. Mike and back, man, when most of us got married, you come down and say, I do. You don't even know what you're saying when you say, I do. My father-in-law asked me, he said, how are you going to live? I said, off love. Which is a dumb thing to say, but it's great for the waistline because it ain't got no calories in it. We had dueling Volkswagens. I had one with the floor out of it, and she had one with a heater in it. Yeah, my heater was, as you took a car tag and bent it a certain way and get the heat to come off the manifold to blow back up through the, you get the draft just right, it'd get you. But otherwise, she'll tell you, we get in my car, I hand her a blanket. In Florida, hand her a blanket to put on in the wintertime. You say, why? By the time that thing finally heated up, man, we were wherever we needed to be. And that Volkswagen was about ready to give up the ghost. You better hope to the Lord you didn't run through no mud puddles because the water's going to come up through there. And then you wish you'd had Noah's Ark. But we didn't have much, but we had each other. And we didn't have a lot of nice things, but we had each other.
Amen.
But boy, after a while, it kind of changes a little, doesn't it? And then it begins to be about all the things that you didn't get that you thought you should have had 20 years ago. Well, I know so-and-so got married, and they got a new car right off the bat. She got her first new car after 40 years this year. That's the first brand new car I ever bought her that we could afford. You say, that's crazy. Okay, well, we just handle things a little different.
Amen.
Well, church bought you a car. And okay, relax. She's always driving the hand-me-downs. Did you just announce that you got... Oh, cut it out. I'm saying 40 years. If that's what she married me for, she should have married a banker. She married a policeman. We didn't hardly have two nickels to rub together. We lived in a security apartment. That meant when I got home, I never was off. The phone ring. He took so-and-so and he did so-and-so. He hit me. Come over to their apartment. And we're fighting over T-shirts and all kinds of stuff. Back in the day where you work as security and they come around to get you. They don't wait and call the office. I need you to come to my apartment. I'm locked out. What size is your foot? 12. That's the right size key. Go ahead. I would never do that. Call maintenance in the morning. Somebody kick me. Anyway. But you make sacrifices until you get so security minded and so reputation bound that you're afraid to move. And you wouldn't stretch out and do something for Jesus Christ for nothing. Because now all of a sudden you got stuff. Before, when you didn't have anything, if God called you to preach, you'd have been the first one down to the altar. God called you to go to Bible school, man, off to go, you'd go. You'd live on peanut butter and jelly sandwich and tuna fish out of a can, which we did for a long time. You say, well, but you know, no, that's what it would be. But now, if he were to call you, it'd be kind of like, well,
Amen.
He stretch you out sometimes just to ask you to give a little extra, don't he? Just every now and then to bump you a little, just test you a little bit, and just say, how about doubling that this week? Lord, if I do that, I won't be able to get donuts and coffee. And they're going to be a rebellion. Fear disarms you. Breaks down the barriers that God wants to put between you and people that aren't doing things they ought to. You're more afraid of being liked than you are being improved by God. God said, I'm putting a wall up here. You say, why? There are certain things need to be kept in and certain things need to be kept out. Well, I'm free to choose. Isn't that something? God bought you and paid for you and gave you free to choose. But let me just show you how fickle you are. You don't want your friends to do what they want to do. The first thing you do is dump them the first time they don't do something you like. Am I getting too personal for you? You don't want your kids to do what they want to do. You tell them you ain't doing that. And you should tell them that. I'm not telling you don't do that. You don't want your wife to do whatever she wants. Oh, look at this boy right over here. They've been together now 19 years, which I can't even imagine that. Right? 19 years? 18. I'm close. You dated a little before that, but you've been together. Anyway, they've been together 18 years. I guarantee you, he doesn't want her to just do whatever she wants to do. But it's funny how you'll take that liberty for yourself when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. You're fickle. You don't want your friends, you say they're your friends. Yeah, but don't you have some stipulations on that?
Sure.
Don't you?
Yes, sir.
I do. Well, if he's my friend, right? Kind of expect things, right?
Sure.
Is this tracking at all?
Yes, sir.
Do you see what fear does to you? You're more worried about that friend than you are about your relationship with him. The Lord said, cut it. Well, Lord, I mean, what are the people going to say? And if I get kicked out of the club and I'm not, you know, down with everybody and all that, cut it.
Amen.
You say, why? Because you'd be closer with me.
Amen.
Yeah, that's where you find out where the rubber meets the road. That's where character gets tested.
Amen.
You kids have that's a hard thing for you, especially nowadays. I told you that when you learn to focus more on Jesus Christ, I'm getting to my final point tonight eventually. When you focus more on Jesus Christ, it takes the fear away. If you keep my eyes on Jesus, when Peter's drowning over there in the sea, he's going down for the one and the two and the three, and he's over there walking on that sea, the storm and that kind of a thing, and he says, Lord, save me. Two-word prayer. Doesn't have to get a prayer missile. Doesn't have to look up a prayer, you know, burning building, and you got a Baptist in a burning building, and the ceiling is melting, and that kind of a thing. You go pull down a prayer missile, and what do I find? A prayer for a Baptist in a burning building. No, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. You know what that does? That means you've got a relationship with him that you can throw up a Nehemiah prayer, and you can say, Lord, I need some help, and the Lord will say, here, grab my hand. He ain't afraid to put some skin in the game. You say, but what I touched and what I did and what I said and I deserted and I did that. And the Lord will say, come here, man. Pick you right up. If I could paint, I wish I could paint. I have some ideas in my mind to paint. You know what I'd have? I'd have the Lord and Peter walking side by side, arm over their shoulder like this. Lord like this, walking with Peter on the water. What happened between the time Peter got up from the drowning to the time they got in the boat? They walked around. How long? I don't know. What if it was an hour? Just walking out there on the stormy sea. Isn't it amazing after an incident like that, after what God did for him, that Peter still denied him?
Right.
Peter never got saved like you got saved.
Right.
Shouldn't it be your miracle of salvation is greater than Peter walking on the water?
Yes.
You're mighty quick to desert him, ain't you, Peter? Mighty quick to desert his word, ain't you, Peter?
Amen.
Folks come in, give me a call and say, well, preacher, you know, I know what the Bible says about this and this and this. Okay, you know what it says? Yeah. Or what are you doing about it? Well, preacher, our situation is different. Okay. Well, call somebody else. I can't help you. You say, why? Because your situation is in clear violation of the authority. Funny, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
Funny, ain't it? When that chicken comes home to roost on your pinnacle of your temple, when that shoe fits you like a glass slipper fits Cinderella, funny, ain't it? All of a sudden, well, now I understand, but. Yeah, butts are for goats. Bats for sheep. Yes, sir, boss. Whatever you say, you're right, I'm wrong. Fear perverts the way things are supposed to look. Fear prevents you from trusting the Lord. I gave you the passage in Proverbs 3. You probably know the verse. You don't even know you know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right? That's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 right there on the right-hand side there. All right, you know what that does? That means I got to trust the Lord no matter what anybody else said. This is what God told me to do. I'm doing it. God told me to go. God told him to go to Colorado. I ain't going. You say, well, he didn't call me. Go. What's he going to do about his family? What's he going to do about this? What's he going to do about that? You all worried about all them questions. Is him the one who got to bear it? And that young lady sitting right there. Alyssa sitting right there. They got to make that. You say, why? They got to trust the Lord. He don't can't got it figured out. Do you? Okay, just checking. Don't undermine my illustration, you know. I'll have your son jump on you. But you know what you have to do? Sometimes God's put you in a position where you have to learn to trust the Lord. But fear says, don't be stupid. And the Lord said, just trust me.
Amen.
And fear said, don't be stupid. You're ignorant. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. I'm not talking about this jump off the pinnacle of the temple stuff. That's foolishness. I'm talking about trusting what God said. Amen. Girls, if there's anything I could ever tell you, I wish you'd listen to me. I wish if you cut me off from this point forward, I wish you'd listen to this one thing this old man fixing to tell you, if you'd do me that favor. Maybe I've earned that much respect from you. I wish you'd listen to me. I know you think whoever you're with is all that in a bag of chips, and they're dyed in the wool. They're the one. They're the one you're going to grow old with, and they love you, and you love them, and all that other kind of stuff. Boys are like buses.
Yes.
You say, what does that mean? There'll be another one along in a minute.
Yes.
And they all have certain traits that are in common. They all look sort of the same, and they smell the same on the inside, and they all got to have oil change and gas all the time. And you say, but no, there, this is it. Boy, it's the puppy love. It's real to the puppy. I understand that. I get that, and I know your emotions get in the way and cloud your judgment, but I wish you'd listen to this old man. Any boy that runs you contrary to that Bible doesn't care anything for you at all. All he cares about is fulfilling his own fleshly, lustful desires. That's all.
Amen.
So you don't know what you're talking about. Well, you know what? Grow up and let me tell you some things you don't know. You think you know everything? That's the devil. I know everything. I'm telling you right now, that boy doesn't have enough respect for you to keep his cotton picking paws off of you and do things the right way. That boy don't love you. His love's a cheap, eighth and main pick up a prostitute kind of a deal, and that's how he's treating you.
Amen.
And you're sacrificing something you'll never get back.
Thank you, brother.
You folks, you don't understand. You can't put enough pressure there. So what happens if they mess up? Forgive them. Fess up. I get that. I understand that. Don't go and think that even after you're forgiven, there's not scars from that. Preacher, you just don't know. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, just suffice it to say, I probably know more than you think I do, and I'm pretty good at keeping my mouth shut. And I know I get kind of personal sometimes, but it might be because it's kind of personal to me. And I've seen people hurt, and I've seen people ache, and I've seen people being a torn slap out of the frame at the point of ready to leave this world over stuff like that, because I can't back off from telling you it's the truth whether you like it or don't like it.
Amen.
It still ain't right. I don't care how it's accepted in the modern church.
Amen.
Well, if that's the case, I don't ever want to be modern.
Right.
You say, what? Because it's still wrong.
Right.
Well, but preacher, you know, I messed around and I had an abortion and all that good. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Don't make it public.
Right.
Keep your mouth shut.
Right.
Well, I messed up and I did so and so when I was a kid. Shut up.
Amen.
Move to another state.
Sure. Yes.
Shut up. It's done. It's under the blood. Forget it. Well, anybody hold that over your head? You're not secondary merchandise or a piece of trash. You're still God's kid. God loves you. He cares about you. You say, well, you're still his kid. But you better listen to me. I'm telling you, there is a transaction that takes place that's far and beyond the physical. You better watch it. Better watch it. Isaiah 54 tells you, I'm on number 11. I've only got one more fear to go and we'll be done. You don't have to turn there. Fear causes a magnification of the giants. You understand? Fear causes a magnification of the giants. You know what it does? It looks out there and it hears the giant hollering and keeps you in the ditch. Look how big that giant, look how big Goliath is. Man. We can't whip him. Why, it even keeps a king in the tent. He won't even go out to battle. He won't even lead his men. What a great chance for Saul to jump out there and say, boys, there's some things that are just worth dying for. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to give it a shot. And if the Lord blesses me, praise the Lord. And if he don't, man, if Saul ever wanted to resurrect his kingdom, he could have done it right there. But you know what happens? That fear comes along there. You know what it does? It keeps you cowering in the ditch. Or when the two spies go over into Canaan, I already told you about this, the 10 come back and, oh my God, did you see how big they were? It can't be done. There's no way we can go in. God told us to go into Canaan. He had us to leave Israel to come, leave Egypt to come into Canaan, across the Red Sea, did all the miracles over there, been feeding us out here in the wilderness with manna and with quail and giving us water out of a rock. What you mean we can't do that kind of thing? Oh my God, oh my God. I mean, the grapes are bigger than we are. We're like grasshoppers to them. Oh, what a good. And that fear spreads throughout that camp, and Joshua and Caleb say, man, I don't know what in the cat here is the problem, man. Let's roll. Let's let her rip, tater chip. Let's go. We got it. If God's for us, who's against us? You know what won out? Fear won out. God told him to go, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
He did.
Yes, sir.
You would think if God told him to go, he'd protect him, wouldn't he?
Amen.
Well, you got them two boys that are ready to go. The rest of them, you know what happened? They dropped graveyard dead in the wilderness, except those two boys right there. 40 years wandering around like some of you in the wilderness. You say, why? The giants. The giants. We got to be careful. You got to watch that. Don't answer the call to preach. I mean, why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense at all. What are you so afraid of?
Amen.
I'm going to the mission field. Oh my God. We're taking a mission trip. Oh, don't do that. You know, the plane might crash. I had a man come to my wife and I. We were getting ready to go overseas. When we were going to South Africa, you know what he said? He said, you're going to South Africa. I think you're making a big mistake. He said, I'm going to take insurance out on you. So when you die, I'll have enough money to make it from now on. That's as much as saying, you're a fool.
Yep.
We said, well, if we die, we'll die doing what God told us to do.
Right. Amen.
Now, I wasn't getting in the lion cage over there. I'm not talking stupidity, but I believed the Lord told me to go. I went. You know what he said? We get an insurance policy on you. Okay. Well, do whatever you feel like you want to do. If God wants me to go and die over there, like what's his name died over there and bury his heart there, okay. See you in eternity. Some of you are petrified by that fear, aren't you? You know what I've seen? I've talked to Brother Sam about this time and time and time again. I've seen over the years, I've seen few and fewer men being called to preach. I don't believe they're not being called. I believe they're afraid to answer. I believe they've seen how preachers and pastors have been treated and things that have happened and what's happened to their families and stuff. And I think they're afraid that if they answer the call that God might put them through the mill and they won't be able to take it. That's what I think. I don't believe God's quit calling preachers yet. I really don't. I think they're just afraid to answer it. They got to check with mommy first.
Amen.
Got to check with their wife. Honey, I think the Lord's calling me to preach. Would that be okay with you? Who's calling you to preach? Your wife or the Lord?
Amen.
I'm pretty hard on you this morning about stepping up and being a man. If you weren't here for Sunday school, you may want to get a hold of that thing. You say, why? I put the responsibility where it fits.
Right.
It's on you men.
Yes.
Step up to the plate.
Amen.
Grab your big boy britches and some buckskin gloves and get at it.
Amen.
For the Lord's sake, as Miss Penny used to say, for the Lord's sake. Fear causes a magnification of all the I can'ts, I won'ts. It makes you overly cautious in spiritual matters and hazardous in physical matters. I've seen men lose their shirt in carnal desires, chasing dollar bills. I'm talking lose thousands of dollars and won't put $10 in an offering plate because they never know what they might do with that, you know.
Yep, that's it.
We'll pay for a light bulb. I don't believe in forcing for people to have that kind of, but it's odd to me. How it magnifies, how careful you get in spiritual matters, but you run with reckless abandon when it comes to who you pick for a mate and when it comes to your car that you buy. You can buy this car if you can afford to make payments for 7 years. Yeah, but boy, won't I look good rolling in that. Yeah, you rolling dirty, all right. And it ain't with drugs. You rolling for reputation. You think nothing of it. Nothing of a 30-year mortgage. But God says to you, why don't you move over here to this little place in Duval County and that's where I want you to go to church. What? What? Go to church? Drive from Fernandina? Drive from Gainesville? Drive from White Springs? Drive from Lake City? Drive from Orlando?
Amen.
Have you lost your mind? No, it's what I believe the Lord wants us to do. There's other churches. Well, there might be, but that's where the Lord wants me to go. Well, I wouldn't do something like that. No, I don't guess you would. I guess you'd stay in the trenches with David's brother and Eliab there and Saul. I guess you'd be there and let the giant talk all he wants, keep you down. I guess you'd be with the 10 spies and die in the wilderness. I got one more for you. Can you bear with me for just a second? Let me give you this one. Come to Romans chapter number 8. Now, this is important. Fear is often masked as a caution. It's used by those that are hiding in the ditch to suppress the Davids from going out and doing anything. And you guys are preachers in here or you're Bible school students. I want you to listen to me because I'm fixing to give you something profound. And you decide to sign up and get ready to go to Bible school or something. What it'll do, it'll mock, it'll belittle, it'll dress you down because you're bolder in your attempt to serve the Lord than they are. And so now all of a sudden they want you to be cautious. Now, you know, I wouldn't know. I don't know if I'd spend that money on school. You don't have any problem spending it at the restaurant. You don't have any problem spending it on a new set of duds. You don't have any problem buying a new pair of shoes. I'm buying a rifle or a shotgun or a fishing pole or a boat. But you're telling a kid that he shouldn't invest in learning the Bible? God calls you to preach. You know what will happen? You'll have those lives that will be back there. Who do you think you are? You think you're going to be called to preach? I don't believe you could be called to preach. You couldn't be called to preach. You didn't call me. He did. That's Eli. Samuel, Samuel, preacher, did you call me? I didn't call you, man. Go back and lay down. Samuel, Samuel, preacher, yes, sir, I'm right here. What you need? I didn't call you. Next time you hear that, say after the third time, here am I. And he's got a direct line. You know what bothers me? What bothers me is, and I see this on a regular basis, and I get the privilege, and y'all give me the privilege of doing it without feeling guilty about it. I travel all around. I see constantly older people holding back younger people because of their own frustrated ambition. They never did anything for the Lord. They missed the time when the Lord tried to call them and tried to do something with them. And because they didn't go and because they didn't do what God wanted them to do, I've seen time and time a set of grappling hooks come out and grab a young man or a young woman and pull them back and say, well, if I was you now, I just don't know that I'd do that. We need to really pray about that. We need to really think hard about that. I mean, I don't know. Would your mom and daddy want you to do something like that? My goodness, man. Kids come back juiced up from camp and stuff like that. Say, man, I'll tell you what, I think I want to get out of high school and I want to go to Bible school. Well, now, you know, I'm just not you sure about that.
Amen.
Well, I was. Well, keep on talking, Saul. Keep on talking, Saul.
Amen.
You hold him back. You say, what do you think about him going? He said God told him to go. What are you going to do? I ain't going to be grappling hooks. I'm not going to be a boat anchor. Amen. I'm going to be a sail. What can I do to help you get there?
Right.
You say, why? I love to see a young man or a young woman say, Lord, here I am. Send me.
Amen.
I want to get in on that, man.
Amen.
But that Goliath Saul syndrome, there's probably nothing spiritually that makes me more angry than that right there when I see somebody step in and try their best to squelch a young man or a young woman that wants to serve the Lord. That's just as close to as personal as I know how to take it. You say, well, they're a fool and they might make a mess. Yeah, well, at least they're trying.
Amen.
Why don't you encourage them in that? I saw a guy sit down with a young boy getting ready to go to Bible school one day. You know what he said? You need a career and you need a wife and you need kids. And then if you got time after that, maybe then you can do something for the Lord. And then you can also be dead. God's calling a young man that early. You say, why? Maybe to keep him clean.
Amen.
Maybe he don't want to be filthy like you.
Amen.
Not you. I'm speaking generically. That stuff bothers me. I do not want to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for holding somebody back.
Amen.
Or equipping them with Saul's armor. Okay, I'll get behind you, but this is how you need to do it. Mm-mm. I ain't doing it. And I might even know a little bit about it. Last but not least, fear will make you doubt your salvation.
Amen.
Look at Romans chapter number 8, verse number 15. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he goes on, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if sons of God, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer. And we're going to deal with that a little bit later on. But here's what happens. If you continue in fear long enough, the next thing you know, you'll begin to doubt whether or not you're eternally secure. You'll begin to doubt your salvation. Well, if I really am saved, why did I do this? And why did I think that? And why didn't I do this? And why didn't I do that? And the next thing you know, you're unstable as Reuben, like water. And you're like nitroglycerin about to go off. And somebody talks you out of your salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, you're saved not because of anything you do or anything that you become. You're saved because you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ to save your soul. And everybody in here, under the sound of my voice, and I mean no disrespect when I say this, has the potential to run off the rails tomorrow. If you choose to give over to the flesh and live after the flesh, by the time you get home tonight, you and your wife can be in a knockdown, drag out, and say and do stupid things you never dreamed you would ever do and wind up in divorce court. It doesn't mean you're lost. It means you're out of fellowship with the Lord. I don't know what could happen to you, what some of these folks have been through. I don't know how they got their head out of a liquor bottle or they're not smoking dope every day just to relieve the pain of losing somebody. I don't know what the pain is to go through a divorce. I don't know what the pain is to go through prodigals and all that. I got no idea what all that it might be. But it's amazing and a miracle to see people sitting in church trying to serve the Lord and got all this chit-chat and rip-rap going on around them when they're doing all, and they've been through real trouble. And their head's not in a bottle and they're still doing their best to serve the Lord. You say, what happens? You get to a point, ladies and gentlemen, where you begin to doubt everything about God, and doubt is the exact opposite of trust, and fear is the exact opposite of faith. And the next thing you know, you doubt your faith in Jesus Christ because you're not living the right kind of way, and now you're all of a sudden afraid, and once you get that fear, you're in bondage, and all of those 12 things apply to you.
Amen.
You say, what? The Lord didn't give me that spirit.
Amen.
I'm free from that spirit. You say you get scared? Yeah. I got scared the other night. I thought there was a guy standing at the bottom of my bed. I was trying to kick him, but it kept going through him. It was a bad dream. I guess I had too much cake or something. I don't know what it was, but something was down there. I thought it was anyway. I turned the light on. It was gone. I was glad when after I kicked it, I was thinking, Matt, could have been Drina standing down there. How would you explain that one, you know? My husband bruised me, but it was in a nightmare. You know, oh, yeah, sure, we've heard that before, lady. hook him up, you know, kind of a thing. I got scared. She said, what'd you do? I turned on the closet light. Oh, preacher, that's unreasonable. Okay, whatever. I was scared of whatever that thing was. I even prayed through it. Lord, the Bible says, you can give me a spirit of fear. He goes, that ain't fear. That's something else. What is it? He goes, I said, man, Lord, you got to be kidding me. Well, what is that? I know it wasn't you. He goes, it wasn't. Okay. Wait till the sun begins to creep up and then go to sleep. You see, I'm just saying, I know I'm insane. I know I'm crazy. Y'all are like, man, preacher, you need to go see a doctor or something. He can't help with that. Dr. Jesus is the only one that can help. She knows right off the bat. But I sit up in the bed, and the light comes on, and I'm going, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. She's like, are they back? And I'm like, yes, they are. She goes, okay, well, could you use the bathroom light instead of that light? You're blinding me. I need to go back to sleep. It don't bother her. It flips me out, man. But there's a couple of fears I don't have. And I'm glad I don't.
Amen.
And they're in that list of 12 I gave you. You say, why? I trust the Lord.
Amen.
With all my heart.
Oh, that's good.
So he put you to the test? Yes. I can attest to the fact he does. But he's yet to fail me.
Amen.